Let's take our Bibles and look in Matthew chapter 15 as we continue to study these miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in their chronological order. And so we come to Matthew 15. My text is from verse 21 down to verse 28. And I've entitled this message, Mercy for a Gentile Dog. You think, wow, that's a pretty strong title there. Well, it comes right from this particular portion of Scripture concerning this woman who was a Gentile that came to Christ beseeching His mercy on behalf of her daughter. So you can see here a mother's prayer on behalf of her daughter. And you can understand the love and the compassion that a mother would have with a daughter in the particular state that this daughter was in. And yet we find her seeking help nowhere else but to the Lord Himself. And we're going to see why that title, A Gentile Dog. But let's read this. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21. You can see, then Jesus went thence. So we saw last time how He was in that northern part of Israel, actually over in the land on near Capernaum. But from there He went here and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. So rather than move back down into physical Israel itself, He goes up out of the land of Tyre and Sidon into Lebanon. That's where Tyre and Sidon were. And behold, a woman of Canaan. So there again, behold. Stop, consider, pause, meditate. Of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now we're going to see how the Lord dealt with her here in three different ways as she approached Him. First of all, He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. It's as if, since the Lord didn't answer a word, then she turned to the disciples to seek them to beseech Him on her behalf. But He answered and said, so here's the, when He does speak, here's what He says. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here she is, a Canaanite, a Gentile. And He's speaking of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so in her mind, not having any Jewish descent, you would think then she would despair. And primarily, when Christ did come, He began with that house of Israel. He didn't come to try to save the entire house of Israel. He came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those that were His, given Him of the Father. Even Paul said, they're not all Israel that are Israel, but there is that seed according to the promise. There's some today that think that somehow God's purpose is to save the entire nation, and since He didn't do it when Christ came the first time, then He's going to come back and do it a second time. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Put a big X through that kind of thinking. It's always been a people, a remnant, according to the election of grace, whether Jew or Gentile. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's the true Israel. That's what Romans refers to in Romans 11 when it says, And so all Israel shall be saved. All God's true Israel, not the nation of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, so this is the third reaction, if you want to put it that way, but the second response, because first He didn't say a word. Second, He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Thirdly, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That was typically a term that the Jews used, which was derogatory, toward Gentiles. And you think, well, is the Lord identifying with their thinking with regard to the Gentiles? Clearly not, because he was the one drawing this woman all along anyway. And there's an interesting thought here that we'll get to. Hold that thought. Not all dogs are equal, are they? Scriptures speak of ravenous dogs that represent those that seek to devour anything that pertains to the truth or to Christ. Paul warned against such dogs, like ravenous wolves. So who are these dogs? Well, this is a different kind of dog, because these are in the house. You got dogs out there running wild in the world, wild dogs. But don't we all, or at least some of us, have dogs that are part of our household and our family? And so Christ is saying here, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to dogs, even if those dogs are in the household. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. We've got three dogs, and when we sit down to eat, they're nearby. They're waiting for some sort of scrap or whatever. Especially they like it when the grandkids are there, because they get sloppy and their food's flying and dropping, and boy, they're going after it. Crumbs from the master's table. You can't shoo them away. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That was the surprise of mercy right there. Not only that she came to plead for her daughter, but that upon Christ's command, that daughter was healed that very hour. So there's a lot in here for us to consider. But let's come back to verses 21 and 22, where our Lord is met by this Gentile woman. Now, just like with the demoniac of the Gadarenes, Christ crossed the sea for that one demoniac, delivered him, and got right back in the boat and left. Even here, when it says that our Lord went to that region of Tyre and Sidon, these were Gentile cities located some 60 miles away. And what was the purpose for our Lord going there? Just like he said in John chapter 4, I must needs go through Samaria. And when he went through Samaria, it was for one woman at that well. Why does it say here that he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon? As far as we can tell, it was for one woman, this one woman, that he already had his eye set upon. This was one that the Father had given him, and now he must needs go. So all the while, in his providence, he's going to her, and unbeknownst to her, he's, by his Spirit, drawing her to himself. Because after this, in verse 28, what do you read in verse 29? And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. Turned right around. I can imagine the disciples wondering what happened to these Gentile cities. Well, we know it was for this one woman. And you stop and think how it is today, any one of us, as Gentile dogs, know anything of Christ. He had his eye upon us, being given of the Father, and he knew us well before we knew him. And when we look back right now and see how it was he drew us to himself, we have to say certainly he purposed that our path should cross with him, else we would never have come to him. So here Matthew uses that old term. She was from Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile woman, but he uses that old term, Canaanite, and shows that She could not be separated from her ancestry, no matter where she lived. She was, the Canaanites, stop and think about it, they were a cursed nation. And yet here was a woman, just like Ruth Moab. Yes, a cursed nation, but out of it, a remnant, according to the election of grace. And so our Lord went there. But also, you see here that her heart had already been prepared. This is a Gentile woman. But look what she cries out when she encounters him. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. How would she know anything about Christ being the son of David according to what the scriptures declared? Well, she must have heard. Maybe word carried over from some that had been healed in that northern part of Galilee. Word spread. His fame spread all over. Who is he? He's the Lord, the son of David. She certainly could have not learned this herself apart from the Spirit teaching her and drawing her. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch giving the scriptures, reading and asking, and then the Lord bringing Philip. And Philip asking, do you understand what you read? How can I unless someone explain? But here is a Gentile woman, amazing grace, who understood who the Lord Jesus was. Even more than any of the countrymen to whom Christ came when he said he came unto his own received him not. Who makes us to differ? It's the Lord. It's his Spirit. It's his Word. And so, we are not told how it was that this woman would have learned who Christ is and been able to cry unto him in the right way. Have mercy on me. What's she asking for? Mercy. She's a mercy beggar. Oh Lord, he's the Father's Lord. He's God's Lord. He's God's Savior. Thou son of David, that one that was promised of the seed of David that should come and did come. So here we find that in this encounter, the Spirit had already prepared her heart. Now we see that specifically more as we read on here in the various responses of the Lord Jesus toward her. Because regardless of whatever obstacle that the Lord put in her way, he wasn't making it easy on her, that she didn't go away. It's like the Lord asked the disciples when so many that had followed him for a while left there in John 6, and he said, will you also go away? What they answered, whom shall we go? Thou art the one who has the words of eternal life. Who can draw a sinner to Christ except for the Spirit of Christ? Who is it that keeps the sinner looking to Christ in spite of all the obstacles? And we have many. Doubts within and fears without. And yet, this woman, nothing could shake her confidence in the Lord. That's why I say it was the Lord drawing her all the while. But first, he answered her not a word there in verses 23 and 24. Here was a Gentile mother interceding for her daughter. Some people get really touchy-feely. Oh, come on, Lord, you can at least show mercy, because look, it's her daughter. That's not how God works. That's not how Christ works. It's not out of sympathy. There were many others, I'm sure, in the land that had daughters in the same situation, but the Lord never delivered any of them. It was to this one woman. And she knew it because she was asking for mercy. What's mercy but not receiving what she deserved? Grace is God's favor in giving what he's purpose, but we don't deserve mercy. We deserve condemnation. But our Lord did not immediately give her an encouraging reply. You see, that's the difference between so-called evangelists today. As soon as they see somebody showing interest, okay, well then, all you have to do is say a sinner's prayer and you'll be accepted. Here it said, the Lord answered her not a word. I know some that have struggled with this because they read the Word. They read how it is that God has purposed to save sinners, and yet they find no word from the Lord for themselves. They struggle with it. Am I the Lord's or am I not? And sadly, some become hardened by it. They seek another way. They go away. Well, if they go away, they never were the Lord's. To whom shall we go? It's interesting here that the Word, that's who Christ is, spoke not a word. It's a reminder that He does not have to reveal Himself when we think. Sometimes we might pray that, Lord, I need a word from You today, and you're struggling with your unbelief and darkness. And so you think, well, I'll just turn to the Word, and certainly the Lord will speak a word to me. Maybe not. He may, in His wisdom, keep you bowed at His feet until such time as He speaks the word. Don't go running off looking for help from somebody else. And I find here an interesting interpretation that I had not really thought about until I got studying this a little more. When the disciples, He didn't answer a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. My original thinking on this was they were annoyed by her. Just send her away, Lord. You don't need to deal with her. You don't have to answer her. But that's not really what they were saying. They were attempting to influence our Lord to give her what she wanted. And so they were as much as saying here, Lord, just give her what she wants and send her away. As if you know what you're going to do, so just go ahead and do it. Well, you don't dictate to the Lord what He's going to do. The reason I say that is because that word send her away, if you look over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29, that same verb is used there in Luke chapter 2. In verse 29, it says, well, verse 28, then took He him up in His arms and blessed God and said, this is Simeon in the temple, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And that depart in peace is the same word in the Greek as send her away. In other words, Lord, just go ahead and send her away in peace. But again, it's going to be in the Lord's time because the Lord is the sovereign. Yes, it was purposed all along that she should have mercy, else she would not be there. But we're not going to dictate to the Lord when, where, and how He shows mercy. And there we see then His second response in verse 24 where He says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as I've already explained, He's not speaking here of that He was sent just for the house of Israel as if it was the entire nation. No, but the key there is lost sheep. Who are the lost sheep? In John 6, it's those that the Father gave Him. And so even here would be the Lord reminding, because He did not ultimately turn her down, but He's reminding her of the kind of sinners that He came to save. And the key there is lost sheep. She was certainly not of the physical house of Israel, but she was one of the lost sheep of the spiritual house of Israel. Remember, Christ Himself is Israel. He's the true Israel of God. And so all those sheep are His. But He's reminding her here that it's not even based on her coming. A lot of people like to preach up how you come. Be careful how you come. And all the focus is on coming and seeing. No. It's on who's doing the drawing and who's doing the saving. I was not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who He saves. He's going to have every one of His sheep. And so even here He's teaching her. And you can see her response. This is why I say it was the Spirit of Christ drawing her and keeping her there all the while. Because she cried out, "Lord, what? Help me." Sometimes that's all you can cry. You don't know. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But certainly we can cry out like she did, "Lord, help me." If He's drawing us and we have many obstacles in the way, our own sin being the greatest, and we understand that we don't deserve Him to deal with us even in mercy, yet it's the Lord that gives the cry, "Lord, help me." Just like that man on behalf of his son cried out, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And you can see it says that she what? Worshipped Him. Then came she and worshipped Him. The worship of Christ. How was it that she was able to worship Him, even in the face of what the Lord was saying to her? These hard sayings. I know people today say, "Boy, the gospel you preach, it's a hard gospel. Because you don't leave any room for the sinner." Nope. It's all in the hands of a mighty Savior. All in the hands of a sovereign God who determines who He will save and who He doesn't. And there are some that because of that, they shrug their shoulders and they turn and say, "Well, if that's the way it is, then I'm going to go my way." Well, if you do, that just means certain condemnation. And it means there was never any work of the Spirit in your heart anyway. I'll tell you, those that God has chosen, He draws to Christ. It was for them that Christ came to pay the sin debt. When He came into this world, it was when He's called the Savior of the world, it was for Jew and Gentile. It's in the ethnic sense, and not everybody. And He was proving this, and even how He was drawing this Gentile dog to Himself. But that's how the Lord does it. And so, He didn't even send her away to do something. Well, go back and think about it, and if you're really serious, then come back again and put her through all kinds of hoops. No. He just stated the truth to her, and then she bowed. Why did she bow and worship Him? Why did she say, "Lord, help me"? Well, it's because she knew if she went away, if she didn't stay right there, there would be no help. And then the third response he gave her is, "Not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Here's the part I wanted to explain to you about the difference between ravenous dogs, which there were plenty there, of which Paul warned in Philippians 3:2. Just look over there real quickly with me in Philippians chapter 3. So not all dogs are equal. You say, "Well, we're all dead dog sinners." That's true, but not all dogs are equal. There are dead dog sinners that are left to their own reprobate mind, and the Scriptures say here, "Beware of them." Paul said that. Finally, brethren, in Philippians 3:1, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is saved. Beware of dogs." And that means wild pack dogs. "Beware of evil workers." Who were the evil workers? They were ones that were promoting their own works, religion, self-righteousness. "And beware of the concision." That's a play on words of circumcision. That's talking about these Jews that required circumcision to be able to be identified with the kingdom of God. But here, the word that Paul uses is mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. Who are the true Israel? He says there in verse 3, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Secondly, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, have no confidence in the flesh." That would fit this Gentile woman right here. So when the Lord was saying to her, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." Notice, little dogs. He's saying to this woman that these little dogs are ones that are already part of His household. And not in a derogatory sense. As we've seen, the harshest word, dogs, in Philippians 3:2 doesn't apply here. Here it would have to do with household dogs. That's why they're even there around the master's table. And belonging to the family that had their portion, even though not necessarily children. But we know today, if you've got dogs in your family, they're like your children. But did that dog just run into your house and become a part of you? No, you chose that dog. And likely paid the price to have that dog belong unto you, to adopt it and then to domesticate it. Isn't that a beautiful picture of who we are as sinners? He could have left us out there as ravenous dogs. But here, he's describing his mercy and saying that it's not good to take the children's bread and just give it to dogs. But she said, verse 27 again, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat. When she says that, she's talking about those dogs that are part of that family. Oh, to be a dog in the household of Christ. I'd be happy to be that dog. To be blessed as a dog. And so, it's as if she said, Lord, I understand that your purpose in coming is indeed for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But what I'm asking for is to be just a little dog in your household, where when you cause those crumbs to fall from your table, that I can partake. Oh, the crumbs of grace, the crumbs of that mercy. And you can see what faith she was given when she says there, truth, Lord, yet the dogs, yet even. She's not contradicting the Lord. She's reminding him that yet even so, Lord, you can see how in her heart she could not walk away. You know, I know there's some that I've dealt with, even now some that I know of, that think that, well, what if I'm not one of the elect? That's how they reason. And they use that then as an excuse not to stay at his feet, not to come. But you notice here, this woman does not battle with that truth at all. Yes, Lord. That's what she says. Truth, Lord. And bows. She doesn't raise any question about it. But she simply goes on pleading. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy upon me. And I believe that's the evidence of true faith. I want to come back here next time, just this one verse, because there's so much in here, and it requires more time than what I can give it at the end of this message. And so we'll look at, what is great faith? Because he says, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. There are a lot of people that look at that and see, aha, see, it does depend upon your faith. Well, when he says, great is thy faith, what faith would she have had it not been given her? And great is the object of thy faith. Where she was looking, great is the object of your faith. I can talk about your eyes, how pretty they are, or your hair, or your complexion of your skin, and talk about that being, but how would you have it but what it was given you? But I want to come back here because I've noted here seven different descriptions of what great faith is. And the Lord willing, that'll be the title of the next message, Great Faith. And I pray the Lord will prepare our hearts as we consider it together. We'll leave it there for now.